Greetings, friends, family, neighbors, and strangers. I'm Pastor Jacob Kokura of the LaRange Alliance Church, and in this period of uncertainty, I'm glad you've taken some time to listen to me today. We're living in a time unlike any we've known in this generation, and I think we can take hope, despite the struggle that we might be enduring right now, that we are not alone. People around the world have experienced periods of uncertainty, turmoil, and sickness like the one we are experiencing now. And they have endured, and I believe that we have much to hope for in the days to come. How much do you know about sheep? Most people have some knowledge about sheep, but rarely do we actually encounter them. Sheep don't make for good pets, do they? You're more likely to find a pet pig than a pet sheep. And sheep aren't even common farm animals in this area of the world. So it's very unlikely that you've been around sheep very often. Despite our practical unfamiliarity with sheep, there are a bunch of stereotypes about them that we often repeat. For instance, you might have heard that sheep are dumb animals. And while certainly they are not as smart as some animals, they are not nearly as dumb as is often perpetuated. They're as clever as cattle and have long memories and can have long lives. The thing about sheep is that they have a very peculiar trait that often gets them into some trouble, and hence the reason that they are often called dumb. They are fantastic followers. If you can convince a single sheep to take a specific route, other sheep will follow close behind them. Unfortunately, they don't have a good sense of self-preservation, and they tend to congregate regardless of the safety of the situation that they find themselves in, which means that if one sheep goes astray, the rest of them may go astray as well. This, in addition to being naturally fearful animals, make them perhaps the best herd animal in the world, with farmers being able to manage their flocks by using dogs and keeping their flocks in unfenced areas without any risk of them wandering too far. Ask any cattle farmer, and they'll tell you how difficult it is to keep cows because they're constantly wandering off. Some herd animals will spread out, but sheep tend to gather. Jesus often used sheep as object lessons, as he taught his disciples or spoke to crowds, both in parables and in metaphors he spoke of sheep. It's unlikely, or rather, it's likely that many of you are familiar with some of the things Jesus had to say about sheep. Let's turn to scripture together as I read from Matthew chapter 18. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that has gone astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. The parable of the lost sheep is familiar ground, isn't it? This is not a new passage for most of us. And we find a slightly different of this version of this parable in the Gospel of Luke that closely resembles this passage here in Matthew. I encourage you to watch for the differences as we turn to Luke chapter 15 and read again. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' And just so I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." It is interesting that both of these parables are nearly identical. In both of them, Jesus speaks of the man, the shepherd, who, having 100 sheep, finds one of them has gone. It's gotten itself lost. In both of them, the shepherd leaves the 99 in an unfenced area to go and find the lost one. In both of them, the shepherd rejoices about finding his lost sheep. And while contemplating this parable, we may find much comfort. For with Jesus telling this story, we can feel confident that he is speaking of himself as the shepherd. And we may identify with being the lost sheep ourselves in some way. What a joy it is to be found by the dedicated and steadfast shepherd who will leave the 99 to find the lost one. While we see much that is identical in both parables, we must look to the small differences between these two stories to really get to the heart of why this is not a true parallel pair of parables. In the first passage that we read, the one from Matthew chapter 18, we see that Jesus is speaking to his disciples who are coming to him with questions. Looking back a few verses to the beginning of this chapter, we see that Jesus says some famous words. "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." He follows this important instruction up with more talk of watching against sin and the serious consequences of leading these little ones astray. Jesus is speaking of how we as believers mirror children. We must, as it were, be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. And our reborn lives as new Christians mirror that of childhood. As we reform our identity in Christ, we relearn our morality and our behavior and begin to speak of the church, the body of Christ, as family. It's all as if we are once again children. God is our Father, and we are his children. This is familiar language for us because this passage and others like it speak in these terms. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "See, do not despise these little ones, these children who belong to me. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the ones that have gone astray? Jesus is telling us that young Christians can go astray, but Jesus is faithful in pursuing that which has wandered away from him, away from his flock. Jesus is using this parable to teach his disciples the importance of avoiding sin and not causing new Christians to sin through our poor teaching or bad example. Like sheep, we disciples follow after those who go before us, and the importance of living carefully and correctly is what Jesus is teaching us to do. In contrast, the setting in which Jesus is describing this parable in Luke 15 is drastically different. In this passage, as is common in the book of Luke, we see the Pharisees' disgruntlement with Jesus. And I read again, starting at verse 1. "The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" The grumbling of the Pharisees causes Jesus to give them a parable. And in this context, with Jesus surrounded by those who are called sinners, he's questioned by those who hold themselves as close to righteous as was available. The parable of the lost sheep holds a drastically different tone than the Pharisees would have expected. The contrast between these two parables is amplified as Jesus concludes each of them differently. In Matthew 18, we read Jesus saying, "It is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." In other words, Jesus is saying that God desires each new Christian not to be led astray and miss out on the kingdom. It's very important given the alternative. In Luke chapter 15, we read something completely different. Jesus says, "There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Jesus talks about the result in heaven over a sinner's repentance, not those who are already righteous. In this case, Jesus gives us reason to consider the lost one, an unbeliever, one for whom Jesus' heart yearns to see join the flock, one who has lost their way entirely and needs to be brought home. Where in Matthew we see the lost Christian as one who has wandered astray, Jesus here paints a picture of a sinner who is in desperate need of redemption, whom Jesus longs to bring in. These contrasting settings and conclusions are important because they distinguish a layered meaning to this parable. And reading parables requires us to look deeply at the meaning of the allegory and metaphor within them, to study them not just individually, but collectively, because they are connected. As we do, you might see how important it is here in this parable. These parables have multiple layers and multiple conclusions that we can make that together form their meaning. And this example we have here shows both of these different aspects of Jesus' teaching. The lost sheep is both one who has gone astray and one who has never been a part of the flock. I encourage you, as you read your Bible and look at Jesus' parables, to remember how important it is to consider these parables' context and also consider each parable as connected to larger ideas and movements in Jesus' teaching, and not just single, lonely stories. My friends, as I conclude today, I hope that what we have learned from these passages today is that knowing Christ should change us. It should impact the way that we see the world. We should see those we encounter with new eyes. Certainly, there are some people who are indifferent to Jesus, apathetic about their faith. And there are those who are hungry for the bread of life and thirsty for the spirit of comfort. There are those who are outside our doors and need to be invited in. And there are those inside our own walls in need of discipling. They need to come into obedience to Christ's lordship. And those who are in bondage to sin who need freedom, and this freedom Christ offers us. I encourage you not to see others with your own eyes, but with the eyes of the shepherd who chases the lost sheep. It is not just physical need that Jesus is speaking about here, but the real and terrible spiritual need of people with whom we speak and interact each and every day. Our families, our co-workers, our friends and neighbors. Jesus is calling us to imitate him. And if he is the good shepherd, we are called alongside him to leave the safety of our flock and seek out those who have become lost. Whether they are a believer who has gone astray or one who has never known any relationship with the good shepherd, it is this we are called to. We ourselves might be lost sheep, or we might know people who have wandered from the flock. Certainly, Scripture teaches us that Jesus is the shepherd who chases after the one. But these parables are opportunities in which Jesus taught his disciples about himself and how they are expected to emulate him. We are expected to follow after Jesus, which means we also need to look for those who are wandering, to be on guard, else we might lead one of Jesus' disciples astray. We are called to seek the lost together. Join me as we pray. Lord Jesus, our shepherd, thank you for coming after us in your unfailing love, that we might not stay astray, but be brought into your flock. Thank you for giving us the gift of belonging to your kingdom, to your flock, for adopting us into your family as co-heirs with you, O God, our Father. Give us wisdom as we disciple others, as we set our example, especially before our children, and may we be on guard against those things in us that would move us to stray from you. Lord, give us hearts that are soft towards those for whom you are seeking. I pray that you meet each of us where we are today, and that we would allow you the room to speak to us, to work in and through us, so that we might in turn share the joy that you offer us as we rest in you. I pray that you would restore us from the physical, emotional, and spiritually drained places that we live. And as we seek to be your hands and feet in our communities, we praise you, O God, our Father, in Jesus Christ's name, and by the power of the Spirit, we say, Amen. I'm so glad you took some time to listen today, and I look forward to the next time that we might speak again.